Turn with me to Luke chapter 2, would you? I want to remind you, Hanukkah's tonight. We're looking forward to our Hanukkah celebration, and it's going to be a great time. Just want you to know it will be starting at 5:30. If you have tickets, that's tonight at 5:30. If you don't have tickets, we'll be starting next year at 5:30. So you can look for 2017. And if you still wanted to come, you talk to Pastor Christina. I don't know if she can. She might. You might still be able to work with her on that. But we sold out like 2 weeks ago, didn't we? So maybe you find somebody who isn't going, and you could get some help there. Or $20 a ticket, we might find extra room for you. So. I'm holding this up because this is something that Rebecca and our team put together, which you'll be getting tonight. This is just a whole pamphlet on Hanukkah, how to do Hanukkah, something that we have written that's a little different and really outstanding. So, and following this, if you still would like to do this, Hanukkah starts the 24th. We can make it available. So again, see Rebecca or Pastor Christina. It's interesting as we look at just this journey together of the best Christmas ever. We come to this passage and this amazing event that I guess as review we hopefully it's good to hear it every year, but Luke chapter 2 reminds us of, and I want to see the best of Christmas, not just the best Christmas ever. That sounds somewhat global, but the best of Christmas. Can we just read? I'm going to read from the New King James Version, although when you look at the slides, we have a number of different versions we'll be using. But what we're doing is we're going to pick it up at verse 25. You really don't need that if you go backwards, because we don't have, it's not going to follow real well. But in verse 21, if you were to look at that, the beginning passage there, you would see that this is a time when Jesus, who has been born, is, first of all, it's kind of two parts. In Jewish tradition and ceremony, there's two things you do when a baby's born. For a boy, the first thing you do is circumcise him within 8 days. So usually the 8th day, the baby is circumcised. And then on the 40th day following circumcision, then you have an opportunity to bring the baby into the temple and bring an offering. And usually that's an offering. It can be money. It can be, at this time, it could be an animal. There's different, depending upon your situation, where you are, you would then. So really there's two things going on. Now I'm going to pick it up, and this is where they have brought a sacrifice, an offering to the temple for the baby Jesus. And we see in verse 25, Simeon, who comes on. There's two very important people we're going to look at, Simeon and Anna. Verse 25, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. I want you to note that. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Okay. And so it tells us, verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to, there it is, the custom of the law, he took up him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of. And Simon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Verse 36, now here comes Anna. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher, and she was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. Wow, isn't that amazing? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the word that will come and the opportunity we have, Lord God, to just look closely into your word. I pray, God, for blessing for us to, Lord, have real understanding, but also, Lord, to allow for real ministry to take place in our lives. Again, Lord, thank you that we have an opportunity to be together and begin to understand what the best of Christmas could be for us. Lord, just in a short time, less than a week, we'll be celebrating together. I pray this will be part of our preparation to see the incarnation of God, to see the amazing miracle of what takes place. Emmanuel, God with us. In your name we pray. Amen? Wow, praise God. I think the best of Christmas is this statement, what God promises, God fulfills. Can you say amen to that? Say that with me. What God promises, God fulfills. It's kind of interesting because often God will speak a word to us, either from Scripture or something will take place. There's a number of points of prophetic words that come. And oftentimes we hear these amazing statements that come to us, and then the real hard part, the waiting starts. You know, it's amazing that God will often speak something to us, and I know in my life, God has spoken a number of promises, has given me some amazing words, and then there's the waiting that takes place, because waiting is really hard. You'll notice the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Now, we don't know when that happened. That's a bit of a tricky part. When was it revealed to him? So we don't know exactly when it was revealed, but we know that it probably was a while ago. And so he had to sit and wait for God to bring about what might happen. Waiting is the toughest thing. I'm so proud of people who have learned to wait well. I'd like for you and I to understand a little bit in this first part about what does it mean to wait well? For example, I've seen some people who have waited really well for the right person to marry. You know, that's hard sometimes. Waiting for the right person to come along. A lot of times we make a mistake and we don't wait, and then we end up getting ourselves into a difficult situation. I'm often asked, how is it that I can find, you know, a marriage that would last? How is it that we can have success? And really, the secret to that is very simple. Marry the right person. Can you say amen to that? And it's not the first person, the right person. And again, sometimes we're challenged by that because I've talked to people who struggle with the idea of being single and all those kinds of things. And I get that, but often that's, you know, waiting. The other thing is I was talking to somebody the other day, waiting for what they feel is an upcoming promotion. Still not happening. And struggling with just when is it going to happen? I've worked hard. And here was what he said to me. I've watched a couple other people be promoted ahead of me, and it's like, when is it my turn? And kind of struggling with the attitude, and he just came and said, could we pray because my attitude's a little, and he said it differently, but I'll say it was kind of stinky. You know, he was struggling with that. Another one, I just talked to someone a few weeks ago, a daughter praying for family members. And we were talking about this, and she said, you know, I'm struggling. I've been praying 25 years for some of my family to come and know Jesus. Pastor, if it's ever going to happen? I said, I get it. I've been praying for 45 years for some of my family, still hoping for what God can do. You know, again, that's some of the struggle. The waiting is very difficult. The idea of having something, I mean, I think one of the biggest struggles is a spouse praying for a mate to change, right? Sometimes, you know, your spouse is going through stuff and you're praying for them to change. And have you noticed, I mean, at least, you know, I don't know about you, I know for Lois, she tells me all the time, I have not changed fast enough. But isn't that kind of true, how often our mates don't change fast enough? So what do? We get impatient and then we decide, you know what, I think God needs my help. and then we start fixing things. And that's one of the reasons why I think we get ourselves in trouble, because then we get ahead of God, not willing to wait for God to do what he's going to do. Instead, we want to be an assistant to God and a special helper. You know, there was a man named Simeon who lived in Jerusalem. He was a righteous man. He was very devout, filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that great? Filled with the Holy Spirit, even before Acts chapter 2. Isn't that awesome? You realize the Holy Spirit's been around forever. It just didn't happen on Acts. It just appeared differently. But what an amazing reminder. And he eagerly expected the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. Now, let's talk about Simeon. Simeon was the son of Hillel, who was really a great theologian, and he was literally the father of the man who would mentor the Apostle Paul. So that's kind of his family history. I mean, this is like an amazing family history. Simeon was one who was given the title Rabban, which means literally he was like, in Israel's time, it'd be like for us, he was part of the Supreme Court that you might see for our entire nation. He was one of those very few that would be, if you will, a theologian. Back then, you were considered part of a judge, a theologian, all of that, where you would actually make decisions for the community. He was given a lifetime appointment, if you will, as a Supreme Court judge of his time. And it's kind of amazing. This guy, so I want you to begin to see, Simeon was he's not a slacker. This guy was really something. And so understanding that when God had spoken to him, that this was really very powerful. This was a mature man who had lived his life spirit-filled, I want you to catch that, and someone who really studied the Word and lived the Word to the very best of his capability. The Holy Spirit revealed something pretty amazing to him. And then this moment came, and I want you to see this moment. This moment, I mean, again, we sort of ruin it with our ceremony and the pageants of Christmas. This was a powerful, passionate, emotional, a powerful, passionate, spiritual moment that took place that somebody had been waited for and hoped for, not just by Simeon, but by the entire people of God. And you pick it up in verse, the day that the Holy Spirit led him to the temple. And then when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, that was an amazing, unbelievably powerful moment. Here it was, the baby. And then Simeon was there at the right time with the right couple. I mean, do you see the miracle of that? It all happened. Again, the miracle is the Holy Spirit. How is it that we know the Holy Spirit directed him? Because he was right there at the right time with the right couple, holding the right baby. He took the child in his arm, praised God, saying, "Lord, now I can die in peace. You have fulfilled your promise to me." Because that's what God does. And it brought him such amazing confidence. He says, "As you promised me, I've seen the Savior that you have given to all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations. He is the glory of your people, Israel." I wonder how many times Simeon waited for the Messiah. I would imagine, knowing the theology of the time, if he really understood all that God had spoken to him. You got to remember that at the time, the hope of those who were studying the Word were really looking at Zechariah, hoping that the Messiah would come as a great warrior that would literally, like we're talking, riding the horse, you know, got the big shield, the flaming sword, and literally would come like an explosion in the midst of the nation of Israel and literally on the planet, that all of a sudden Israel would be placed again to its rightful position worldwide as a leader of the world, that all of a sudden the Roman Empire would be kicked out. A lot would be going on. And there was this discussion of the time that somehow this would be an amazing, powerful moment. I mean, they literally were waiting for the Messiah to come right through the gate of the temple and show up. Kind of like what we're looking forward to at the rapture, when Jesus is going to come back a second time. He's going to come through the gate. And they were kind of thinking, this is what's going to happen. And they're all waiting for what? Waiting is really difficult. Can you say amen to that? Can you imagine waiting for the redemption of an entire nation? How many of us are waiting for the redemption of a nation? for our community, for our family. And we're looking to God, hoping that soon he will come. And how is it that you and I wait well? I have an allergy. My dog, Sophie. She's learning how to wait well. Some of you know my dog, know that that's a real challenge for my dog. She's not known for her patience. And so we've started to, I'm working on training her to learn to wait and be calm. She's a Weimaraner, and Weimarangers are unbelievably energetic. And she will, the more you love her, the faster her tail goes. It's just so exciting to see her, and she just wants to just be close to you and love you, and she's so impatient. So we start, I got a Kong. You know what a Kong is? It's a toy that you stuff food with. So I started to stuff it with peanut butter. Oh, man. Do you guys have dogs that are, like, addicted to peanut butter? Man, that is a drug of choice for my dog. Man, it's like I open the jar. It's like she knows the jar. She knows the sound. I undo it, and she's right there. Her tail's going. She gets up on the counter to help me out, to move a little bit quicker. And I'm stuffing, all the peanut butter into the Kong. I made a mistake. You got to be careful of those Kongs. I bought the extra large one. And I didn't realize how much peanut butter I was giving her until she got fat. And one day, I was actually one of my sons over, and he's looking at me and said, "Dad, Sophie's fat." I looked and I realized, you're right. How did that happen, right? And then I did some calculations, and you know how much I was giving her 2,000 calories worth of peanut butter? That was her snack. Anyway, Sophie's on a diet, and she's slimming down. So now we got the small Kong with 2 tablespoons of peanut butter. So here's what we're doing to train her. And here's the thing that I was noticing the other day is, so she'll sit on by the door, she'll sit like on a mat, and I've got the peanut butter, and she's all over me, give me the peanut butter, and I say, sit, and then I put it right down on the ground, wipe by her feet, and then I'll say, stay, and I hold my hand out. Because I don't want to be a responsible dog owner, right? You don't want to ever give your dogs immediate gratification, right? Can you say amen to that? Kind of like our children, they got to learn how to wait. And so it's like she freezes, right? You know what I'm talking about? And then, so now the game starts. And I'll walk back. I'll go to other parts of the room. And what's neat is she doesn't move except for her eyes and her head. Her eyes are on my eyes. She does not look away from me for 1 second. Her body doesn't even move. I mean, I've never seen her head twist quite like that. But she's totally positioned, ready for the get her treat, and for me to release her and say the words, okay. We're up to 10 minutes now. She sat there staring at me. You know what it's like having your dog stare at you for 10 minutes? It's a little uncomfortable. But she stood and she literally sat there, and then I said, okay. And then she went and enjoyed that Kong like it was the best thing ever. I believe that's what it means to wait well. I want you to begin to think about how you and I need to position ourselves with our eyes on Jesus. That when God says, wait, and he holds out his hand and says, stay, then you and I keep our eyes on him. And then we live our life waiting for God to bring that answer. And we live our life in a way that's active, where we get through those times rather than getting bitter or walking away or starting to demand our way and all the things that we could begin moving towards. Instead, we learn to wait well by hanging in there with our eyes on Jesus, focused on him, and being submitted to whatever his will is. I've noticed that in the waiting, not once has my dog talked back. And dogs do, She's really learned. And I think there's something about you and I learning to be patient in our waiting. I have seen the promise that you promised me. I think waiting isn't just about getting what we're waiting for. I believe it's also a matter of what kind of person we become in the process of waiting. In America today, especially in Western cultures, that becomes a great challenge. It's all about what we're going to get rather than what's going to happen in us. Here's what God's Word is saying to you and I, is that we need to become the person God wants us to become. And sometimes He uses waiting. I have waited decades for things that God would do. And I hope that my character is getting better. I'm remaining patient and hopeful for what God would do. I believe that God will fulfill the promise that He's spoken the very first time I came here. I have no doubt of what God will do. And I'm going to hang tight, realizing that I may not even see the promise fulfilled, but my children might, or my grandchildren might. We've learned that a couple weeks ago. I really believe this could be the best Christmas ever if we're willing to be surprised by God. Would you let God surprise you? You know how we're all looking forward to that present under the tree that we're going to be surprised by? I mean, aren't you kind of like really looking forward to that? You know, that you know that somehow the word got out about what you really want, and you somehow got that to someone in your family, and that you're going to open up that present, or you're going to open that door, and there's a ribbon on the car that you've been waiting for, right? And you're going to be so surprised. I mean, would you be willing to let God surprise you in that way? Can you submit to that? Yeah. So there's something about the idea of, are we willing to let God surprise us? You know what? God surprised us. He said, I'm going to fulfill my promise and bring the Messiah to you. 8 pounds, 7 ounces, 24 inches. And an entire nation all of a sudden struggled with 8 pounds, 7 ounces. Because this wasn't the warrior. This wasn't the knight in shining armor. This wasn't that moment where everything blew up and everything changed. There was a baby that was going to have to grow up and become an adult, go to the cross, conquer death and hell, be resurrected. And even still at that point, we would have to wait literally thousands of years until even Israel would become a nation again. And yet we're still waiting for what God would do. So you begin to realize that this was a big surprise because so many had hoped. When you read Zechariah, you read about mountains literally splitting. You read about land exploding. I mean, when you read the prophetic word of what's going to happen, it is absolutely astounding. And so you look at that and you think, this is going to be, it says, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west. Well, I want you to know God did fulfill His word, but He kind of surprised us. In Matthew 27, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked, the rocks were split, and graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after His resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Matthew 27. God surprised us by doing a miracle of resurrection. And so when you begin to think of how you want God to answer the promise, I believe what makes this the best Christmas is your willingness to let God surprise you rather than set yourself up for disappointment. If you come with an expectation, you run the risk of disappointment. I see a lot of people disappointed in their walk with God because of their own expectations. God comes sometimes in a way that's small. Small beginnings that are the start of great things. The best of Christmas is Zechariah 4:10. Do not despise this small beginning, for the eyes of the Lord rejoice to see the work begin. Could you believe that maybe you are a small beginning for a work that will run through an entire generation to the next generation, the one after that? You have no idea what you have started today may end up being a great thing. Someday in your family may come the greatest evangelist ever known. Someday in your family may come a pastor, a teacher, someone who will fulfill the unbelievable miracles of the kingdom of God, because it started with one person, a small beginning that led to something that was absolutely great and amazing. You know, God says, I'm going to fulfill my promise. God says, let me surprise you. And God says, we got to start someplace. And maybe it's going to be something that's not as big as you thought it would be. But who knows what God can do? Because look what we see here and what happened with a baby and how God brought it all about, starting with something as small and helpless as a little baby. That's crazy. I mean, you'll understand, Jesus was a real baby. We're not making this up. And he needed a real mom and dad. And he needed the care that a baby needed. And so you begin to understand that that is something that is unbelievably unusual and small. And God said, I believe, so intentionally, that I'm going to do a great thing, but it's going to start with a little tiny baby. And so you're going to have to wait and pray and hope and watch and let God do a miracle. Sometimes that's what happens in our lives, that God wants to do this amazing thing. Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of. Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother. Now look what he says here. This is like crazy. Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. You got that right? For a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul. That's talking to a mom who just had a baby. This is not the kind of blessing I think I would want. I mean, think about it. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. I mean, you got to realize, Simeon is blessing Mary and Joseph and their baby, the same time prophesying, you know what? Your son Jesus is going to be, he's going to polarize the world. There are some who are going to be so accepting and desirous and just so receiving him as the only begotten son. And there are some who are going to so reject him and be angry and hate and all and just total opposite. So you got to realize that even if you have people who are neutral, it's opposite. God made his word very clear. You're either for me or you're against me. And how many people have challenged that and said, well, God, I'm not really for you. I'm not really against you. I'm in the middle. You got to understand what the Word of God says. Being in the middle is being against God. You either are all in or you're not. Are you with me on that? And that's what Simeon's saying, is that there are going to be people who they may not, but we do know of people today in the world who absolutely oppose the things of God, but we know a lot of people who are trying to be right in the middle. I see a lot of people in the church today trying to live in the middle. Man, I hope and pray, part of my mission is to reignite Jesus in you. To get out of the middle and all the way over to the Lord. There's no neutral place with God. Either you accept him or you reject him. And Simeon told Mary, a soul is going to pierce your soul. You realize Mary would be the only human being who would be present at the birth of Jesus and the death of Jesus. You realize that Simeon was talking to a mom who loved her son, even though he was the Son of God, even though an angel spoke to her and that this whole thing came about by this miraculous conception. She's still a mom. And moms are different. Can you say amen to that? Moms have a different connection and love for their children. It's just different. And you learn to understand that and you see that. And Simeon's saying, I understand you are a mom who was here at the birth and you are going to be at the cross, although you don't know it yet, when your son will die a cruel death. He will suffer. And he's going to rise, then he's going to rise again. He's going to conquer death and hell, and you're going to see him again resurrected. But when you're a mom, you don't hear that. All you do is see the cross and your son suffering such great pain. And I believe for Mary, because she's a mom, Simeon said, it's going to go right through you. But Mary, be hopeful, because in the midst of pain will come life. You know, sometimes we forget that God wants to bring a blessing to us, and sometimes that blessing comes through pain. We don't always get what we want, and I think a lot of us want it without pain. I hear God speaking to some of us, reminding us that, you know, sometimes the journey that we have to go through is painful. Doesn't mean that there's not going to be success. See, the thing you want to learn is don't equate pain with failure. Just because it hurts doesn't mean you have failed. Just because there's struggle doesn't mean it's going to fall apart. It just means that there is hurt and there is pain and there is struggle. But here's the thing that God is speaking to us. You know what will make this the very best Christmas? Is understand that we can get through that, because God will be with us. And this is the word that's being spoken to Mary. Mary, you're going to go through a lot, but you're also going to see a lot, just like us. Mary was just as human as any one of us in this room. Anna shows up in verse 36, again, a prophet. I mean, we're talking about two amazing people, right? And she was there at the temple. She was a daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She was a widow. For her husband had died when they had been married only 7 years. Think about that. 7 years married, husband passes away. We don't know why. Something happened. Whatever took place, she chose to not remarry, because we pick up this moment. She's now 84 years of age, and she has never remarried. But we find out a little bit about her life, because it says she never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God, fasting, and prayer. You got to understand, she didn't actually live in the temple. That would not have happened. She probably lived close to the temple, and what they're describing is someone who's coming and going constantly every day. She's working there. She's a part of it. Everyone knew her. Anna was an amazing person. See, here's what I know about Anna, just seeing this. She wasn't a bitter old lady. She wasn't depressed. You know, for whatever was going on, she was living life. She had made a choice, a real choice, in her waiting. She's waiting like Simeon was waiting. She made the choice like Simeon chose, to wait. And in her waiting, here's how you wait well. You praise God, you talk to God, you serve God, you're obedient to God, and you wait. 84 years this lady waited. And then we read, look what happened. She stayed there worshiping God with fasting and prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking to Mary and Joseph, just at the right time, with just the right people, and just the right baby. What a great coincidence, right? And she began praising God. This woman who chose to live and wait for the Lord to come and reveal himself. And look what she did. She talked about Jesus to everyone who had been waiting for the promised king to come. Listen, John the Baptist wasn't the first. Anna was. Remember, John the Baptist out there proclaiming Jesus. Anna was there. She was running around going, did you know the Messiah's here? Man, are you like not excited? This is amazing. I just saw the baby. Matter of fact, Simeon's over there blessing that kid. I was like this close to the Messiah. And he wasn't even crying. He was like the perfect baby. And she was evangelistic, going around anyone who would listen and who would hear the words. And she could have been someone who had a hard heart. She could have been someone at that time when she lived, she could have been cynical, resentful, bitter, but instead she lived and waited well. I believe the best of Christmas is being so in love with God that you are able to serve Him and love Him with humility, so that our self needs are not as important. I want you to listen to this. The best of Christmas is being so in love with God. I've talked to people occasionally about being in love with God. I'm going to tell you, I'm in love with Jesus. Jesus is the most important person in my life. He's more important than anything else. He's more important than my wife, more important than my children, anything else in my life. Jesus is, in fact, the most important person to me. I've given my life over to Jesus. And he did and has done so many amazing things. I owe him my life. I owe him everything that I could ever have. Anything that will ever take place in my life is because of Jesus. You know, there's something that I was thinking about, because if Jesus is really the most important person in your life, then you know that Jesus loves you and sees you as a highly favored one. Then how could you not live differently? See, how many of us get lost in our identity? Our self-image suffers. We don't feel good about ourselves, and at the same time say, I'm in love with Jesus. I believe part of the cure for some of the things that we suffer with is something as simple as falling in love with Jesus. Because if you fall in love with Jesus and you know that he loves you and what he thinks of you, then how could you not see yourself any other way than how Jesus sees you? See, I've learned something. Our image is often dependent upon how the most important person in our life sees us. So think about who's the most important person in your life and how do they see you? How do they talk about you? That's one of the reasons why many of us suffer from what our dads have said or not said. Often in our years growing up, our dads, our moms are the most important people in our lives. And when they say and do things that are hurtful, it crushes who we are. I know that for a fact. But then when all of a sudden you realize, and here's the thing. This is a challenging statement. Is Jesus the most important person in your life? Because if he is, then you can't not see yourself as Jesus sees you. Can you say amen to that? Then it doesn't matter what mom or dad say. It doesn't matter what others around you say, because you know what Jesus has said. Remember, we talked about that last week. That was a big deal. You are highly favored ones. You are accepted as the beloved. You are loved by Jesus so much that he died for you, really did that. And now, will you be in love with him? The best of Christmas is being in love with Jesus. And I think that's who Anna was. She never left the temple. She stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer, and she kept praising God. She lived a committed life to Jesus. I invite you to live a committed life to the Lord. That would be the best of Christmas. Can you say amen to that, church?
Amen.